So if you guys have been going with us through the book of Revelation, we're in this weird kind of spot of Revelation. We've talked about this before, but Revelation does not go in chronological order. It instead, what it does is John pulls out a point or a topic, and then he explains it, and then he'll keep moving. So we're not going in chronological order. And what has been happening is John is seeing a vision. And he's seeing a vision of Satan being thrown out of heaven and him persecuting the world in this last seven-year period that we call the Great Tribulation. And what he's seeing right now is he's going to see this last world-dominating empire rise from the sea. And this part gets a little creepy. So we're in Revelation 13, verse 1. He says this, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like that of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast, so they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him?'" So this is a very weird part of the book of Revelation. Any of you guys who've seen Pacific Rim are probably tracking. They're like, "Whoa, I saw a beast rising out of the sea." That, yeah, dude, is the drift, you know? No, but it's, what's going on right now is what John is doing is he's quoting from Daniel chapter 7. And those of you guys who are familiar with the book of Daniel, I'm going to give you guys a brief rundown of what happened in that book. So Daniel was a man who was brought into captivity in a place called Babylon. The Babylonian Empire was the first empire to conquer the Middle East, including the country of Israel. It was the first empire to be able to do that. And in the beginning of the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is given a vision that he doesn't understand. And in the vision, he sees a statue with a head of gold, has a chest and shoulders of silver, it has a belly and thighs of bronze, it has legs of iron, and its feet are iron and clay. And he saw a giant rock hit the statue and crush it, and it grew into a mountain, and everybody was having fun with the mountain. And he didn't really understand what was going on. So Daniel comes in, and he explains the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, "Nebuchadnezzar, what you have seen is you've seen a dream describing the entire future of mankind." He says, "The head of gold, that's you. You are the first empire to conquer all the Middle East and Israel. You are the head of gold." He says, "But you're going to be conquered by an empire that's a little bit inferior to you. It's the Medo-Persians. And they're going to come in and they're going to conquer you. Then after them, they're going to be conquered by an empire a little bit inferior to them. And it's going to be the Greeks." And he says, "From there, they're going to be conquered by a final fourth empire that he never really got into who they were, but he says his fourth empire would be unlike anything the world had ever seen. And this empire is going to be very, very harsh and severe like iron. And he says this empire is going to grow into the feet, where the feet of iron and clay. And he says, just like that, this final empire will be fragile, but it will be strong and brutal at the same time." And that's all we were given in the beginning of the book of Daniel. Then later on in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, so keeping up, Daniel chapter 7, he's given another vision. And he's standing on the sea and he sees beasts rising out of the sea. The first beast that he sees rising out of the sea is like a lion and it had wings. The second one was like a bear. And then the third one was like a leopard. Are you guys seeing that from this passage, right? Let me describe the beast to you guys again. The beast, verse 2, "The beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like that of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion." Right? So what did I say? Daniel saw three beasts coming out of the ocean, right? He saw a lion, a bear, and a leopard. That's what he sees coming out of the sea. So what John is seeing is he is seeing this final empire is a conglomerate of the three beasts that Daniel saw. Now the fourth beast Daniel saw coming out of the sea, he never describes it. He just says it was terrible, and it had teeth of iron, and it had claws of bronze, and it said he destroyed the entire world and trampled on it. and it made Daniel very afraid. And later on, he's given an interpretation of the dream. And what the angel says to him is, he says, Daniel, what you've seen is you've seen the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar saw. You've just seen it in a likeness of a beast. Nebuchadnezzar saw a statue, you saw beasts. But he says, the lion is Babylon, the first empire to conquer the Middle East and Israel. The bear is Medo-Persia. And the leopard is Greece. Now the fourth beast, like I said, the fourth beast Daniel never described. But here what we believe is happening is John is seeing this fourth beast. That's what he's seeing. He's seeing the fourth beast. And the beasts, like I said, they represent these different world-dominating empires. Okay, so what is this fourth beast? Why is it a conglomerate of lion, bear, and leopard? Why is it a conglomerate of Babylonians, Medo-Persians, and Greeks? And if we look at the map, if we look at what these empires, the land that these empires held, what we're going to see is we're going to see exactly what kind of empire is going to conquer the world in the last days. So Jerry, if you can, bring up the map of the Babylonian Empire. Okay. Those of you guys who are good at geography, you'll understand exactly where this is. We'll get into it in a sec. This is the area that the Babylonian Empire conquered. Okay, so you guys see that? Conquered most of Turkey. They conquered all of Israel. They conquered into Egypt. And does you guys, who knows what's underneath Egypt? Okay, we'll talk about that in a sec. All right, and then Israel, and then you have Babylon, which, by the way, is modern-day Iraq. So if you ever see Babylon in the Bible, you could just cross that out and put Iraq. That's what it is today. And then they conquered most of Iran. Okay, now let's put up the Medo-Persian Empire. So the Medo-Persian Empire conquered this empire. Okay, you see they conquered a little bit more. They conquered all the way, they conquered almost into Greece. They conquered a little bit up there. They conquered all of Turkey. They conquered all of Persia, which is modern-day Iran, and they conquered into Arabia a little bit. Okay? Now let's go to the Greeks. So Alexander the Great, he conquered them. This is his empire. Okay? He got a little bit more territory. You see that? So he's conquering all of Greece. He conquered into Turkey. He conquered all these areas. Right? So you guys see that? Now let me put this into perspective. What would a modern day empire look like that had all that territory? Let's see all these countries. Put up the map of Eurasia. Okay, so we got Egypt, Sudan, Turkey, Syria, Iraq, Ethiopia, part of Saudi Arabia, we got Greece, we got Iran, we got Pakistan, we got Afghanistan. What do all those countries have in common? They're all Muslim. They're all Muslim nations. You guys catch that? So this last day's empire is going to have lion, bear, and leopard, which ironically is all Muslim nations. And you know what's happening in all these nations right now? They're a mess. They're an absolute mess. They're in war. They don't have any type of real stability right now. We have terror groups like ISIS that are taking over large portions of it, and it's in a lot of turmoil. Even countries like Turkey. Turkey, you might see it a little bit in the news if you watch the news. Turkey is a nation that a lot of people are applauding because they say that Turkey is an Islamic nation that is more moderate. But right now what's happening in Turkey is that the radical Muslims are rising up and they're getting very angry at the moderate government. They want to overthrow it. So what John is seeing is he's seeing a day when all those countries are going to be unified under one flag. Do you guys understand that? And he sees that the beast is the one who's going to be able to do this. Now, what would that mean? Well, that is a little bit on the scary side. Some of the countries, it wouldn't be a huge deal. Some of these countries don't have too great of militaries. But you got countries like Iran and Pakistan, who, guess what? They have nuclear weapons, and they have pretty good militaries under their belt. So if these countries were all unified, we would actually have a power that would be very, very, it'd be very difficult to deal with. It would be someone who actually could go to war with the Western nations and possibly win. All right, so do you guys understand this really quickly? Now, another important thing that he sees about this beast is beyond being a conglomerate of these three empires, which would look a lot like this. He sees another important thing about it. He sees that it has seven heads and ten horns. So let's go to Daniel 7 real quick, and let's let Daniel interpret what that means. So I have the verses on the thing, if you guys want to put them up. But it's Daniel chapter 7, and I believe I started in verse 23. Okay, Daniel 7, verse 23, says this. So Daniel saw the fourth beast, and he was freaked out. He was really uneasy about this beast. And he asked for interpretation. He asked, what's going on with this thing? And the interpretation he's given is in verse 23. He says this, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, so an empire, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones. He shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. And the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half a time. Okay, so we talked about last week about how the tribulation period is broken into two 3.5-year periods. You have the first 3.5-year period, which is pretty peaceful. And then you have the second 3.5-year period, which is all-out war. So I'm going to lay out to you guys exactly what's going on. He sees that these ten horns, you notice that the beast has seven heads and ten horns. The seven heads I'm not going to get into today. We'll get into it at a later time. But the seven heads represent seven empires that have persecuted the Jewish people, starting with the Egyptians, the Assyrians, and going all the way down to the Romans, and then this final empire. Okay? The ten horns, did you guys catch what they were? They're kings. They're kings. So what he's seeing is right now, like I said, all those different nations that we looked at, they don't have any central leadership. Okay, the only real thing that they have in common is they're all Muslim. But what we've been talking about is we've been talking about all Muslims today believe in a man. It's the Muslim Messiah. He's called the Mahdi. All Muslims believe that in the last days, their Messiah is going to come on the scene, and he's going to unite all the Muslims together. And you guys catch that? This guy, when he rises up, it says he's going to throw down three of the kings, and he's going to unite the other ones together under his banner. So we don't know exactly what that means. But at some point, somebody's going to rise up. He's going to overthrow three leaders in the Muslim nations. He's going to establish himself as the sole leader, and he is going to then unite these other nations together. Which is a major reason why, once again, I believe I'm being swayed into believing that this final world-dominating empire is going to be a Muslim type of superpower. And you guys kind of see why, right? Now, another thing that is important about this, he mentions the seven heads, he mentions the ten horns. So when you're looking at this beast, the beast itself is the empire. But the horns, one of the horns represents this man that we call the Antichrist. Okay, so this beast is not the Antichrist, but a part of the beast is going to be the Antichrist. Do you guys understand that? The beast is the empire. The beast is the empire that's going to be ruling the world. Okay? Now, let's keep moving. Let's go down to verse 3. Oh, I'm sorry. In verse 2, it says, the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. The dragon is Satan. All right, so Satan is going to be empowering this man to do what he's doing, to be conquering the world. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? Now the heads, you remember what I said the heads represent? What are they? They're different empires that have persecuted the Jewish people. So let's go through the empires really quickly. We have Egypt, number one. Assyria is number two. Babylon is number three. Then after Babylon, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks. Then we have the Romans. And then we have the seven empire that John wasn't aware of. Now, here's a quiz for you guys. Who conquered the Romans? What empire conquered the Romans? America. No, I'm just kidding. Good job, Aaron. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's not America. Okay, the barbarians conquered the western half, but actually, those of you guys who know history know that the western half, when the western half fell, Rome continued to be an empire in the eastern part of the world. The Ottoman Empire conquered them. That's right. The Ottomans were what type of people? They were Muslim people. In 1924, the Ottoman Empire fell. But the important thing about the fall of the Ottoman Empire is that even though they fell, they weren't actually conquered. The caliphate was destroyed, but the empire still exists because what held the empire together was a faith system. It wasn't a political ideology, right? Which is what makes this different than all the other nations, right? The Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, they're all held together by a political power. The Ottoman Empire wasn't that way. The Ottoman Empire was held together by a religious power. You guys understand that? So as long as that religion exists and has power in the world, the Ottoman Empire has technically not fallen yet. You guys understand that? So that's why John says he sees one of the heads, the Ottoman Empire, received a deadly wound. And it was almost like it died. But then it rises again in the last days, and everybody marvels. Right? So what is John seeing? He's seeing a revived Ottoman Empire that is going to conquer the world. You guys understand this? You have any questions about this? Okay, it's kind of creepy, right? When you think about it, once again, as we've been trying to discuss, throughout, the reason why we're talking about this is to show you guys that we're not too far from the end. Really, the only piece that is missing from this puzzle, from all this happening, is just one guy. If the Mahdi showed up, all this would happen. Very quickly. They're only missing this one leader, and that would fulfill all the stuff we're talking about today. Okay? That means it could happen literally any day. The Mahdi might even be alive today, we just don't know. Now it says, they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him. Now it says that they worship the dragon. Satan, for those of you guys who don't know, in the book of Ezekiel, Satan is described as a worship leader, which is kind of interesting. Satan was a worship leader in heaven. And his job, ironically, his job was to actually get humanity to worship God. That was his job. He was supposed to hang out in the Garden of Eden, and he was supposed to write worship songs for mankind and have us worship God together. But at some point, Satan became so puffed up with pride that he decided, I don't want to worship God anymore. I want people to worship me. And ever since that day, ever since he fell in the Garden of Eden, his number one goal is to be worshipped by mankind. So that's why if you look in the world, why isn't Satan so like into atheism? Why isn't that his major like thing? Throughout mankind, that hasn't been his goal. His goal has never been to disprove God. If people don't believe in God, he's okay with that. But his primary goal is to get people to worship something other than God. Meaning he's created idols for himself so that he could be worshipped through these idols. So when we look at Islam, when we look at Hinduism, what we as Christians believe is we believe as they're praying and worshipping this God, that's not the true and living God, we believe that Satan is being worshipped through these gods. Do you guys understand that? Now, beyond that, if you notice, it says that people are going to look at this beast and they're going to say, who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? This isn't, by the way, this isn't a call of people looking at the beast and saying, like, man, they're so great. These people are awesome, dude. Like, who can make war with these guys? They're just so fun, you know? That's not what's going on. In Daniel chapter 7, when he described this beast, he said this beast was different than any beast that he saw. And it said Daniel was afraid. When he saw this beast, he saw all these empires and he wasn't afraid, but he saw this fourth beast and he was terrified. And the reason why he was terrified is if you look at these empires, when they conquered, these were political entities. So when they conquered people, they actually weren't that mean. Does that make sense? They came in, they conquered them, but they were looking to expand territory. That was their whole point. So if you're looking to expand territory, you won't go in and start slaughtering innocents. You're going to go in, you're going to defeat a military, and you're going to, you know, get the territory. Does that make sense? That's what these people did. He's seeing in the last days, he's seeing an empire that's not motivated by greed. They're not motivated by a desire for landmass. They're motivated by bloodlust, and it terrifies him. He sees an empire that kills for no reason. He sees an empire that goes in and slaughters wholesale tons of people. It says that it smashes and crushes things underneath its feet. It destroys without reason or cause. He's seeing an empire, and the reason why it's terrifying him is because of their wanton desire for destruction and bloodshed. The reason why humanity is going to be terrified of this last beast is because this beast is going to reign through terror. Does that sound like something to you guys? Right? A belief system or a people group who want to reign other people through terror. We call that terrorism. You guys understand that? People who kill for no reason. People who target things that aren't military. Right? Why did they crash planes into the towers of 9/11? Was it because they were looking to gain something from it? Right? These are people who did it just because they wanted to kill people. Does that make sense? They knew it wasn't going to cripple the United States. They just wanted to kill people. They took a plane filled with men, women, and children, and they crashed it into a building filled with men and women who are innocent, non-military combatants, and they destroyed over 1,100 lives just because. All right, we got a guy just a couple weeks ago in Germany who posted a video saying that he's willing to give in to ISIS, and he's declaring his joy for ISIS. He goes onto a train in Germany, takes an axe, and starts hacking at people while screaming, Allah Akbar. This is not a man who's trying to bring down an empire. Does that make sense? He's killing just to kill. He's killing to reign through terror. And he doesn't mind getting killed in the process. You guys understand that? Imagine an empire that thinks this way. An entire empire that just thinks about killing people and causing damage just to do it. It's pretty terrifying, isn't it? That's why John was so scared of this last day's empire. Who is able to make war with a people like this? Who is able to go up against a people like this? No one today, right? Now, it's also interesting that it mentions that all the people of the earth are going to be saying this. Today, guess what? If you want to say something, if I want to get up on the news today and say that Christians are a bunch of terrible terrorists, you know, sycophantic weirdos who serve a god of war, something like that, which Sam Harris does pretty much every day, pretty much no one's going to get mad at me, right? I could probably get away with it. I could probably go on Fox News and say it. But if I stand up and say, Islam is not a religion of peace, that delight in warfare, things like that, I probably won't get too far. I'll probably get killed. Does that make sense? You know, after that killing happened in Germany, after that guy was hacking people up with an axe and saying Allah Akbar and all that stuff, you know what the news in Germany said? We don't know what motivated his attacks. You watch it, you're like, really? You don't know? You don't know what motivated this guy? Are you like listening to him? And it's just like it goes to show that this world cannot mention that a terrorist attack is actually motivated by Islam. Even people who don't believe in Islam will defend it to the death, which is really weird. You know, you have all these terror attacks happening all over the world, and they're happening in greater and greater frequency, yet nobody mentions that maybe it could be the religion that's the problem. You know, people are just like, no, I can't have anything to do with that. This has to be something else. This is a political problem, or this is due to mental instability or something like that. No one even admits that this could be the source of the problem. Right? You see all these nations doing horrific things, stoning women, you know, the amount of rapes that happen in those countries, the amount of women's suffrage rights that are destroyed in those countries. Nobody even suggests that Islam could be the source of that. They just say, well, it's just, you know, they just don't know any better. You know what the real problem is? They don't have democracy, right? We need to give them democracy, and then they're going to let women do what they want, right? That's our solution. That's why we went into Iraq and Afghanistan. No one wants to make war with the beast. Do you guys understand that? No one even thinks that the beast is the problem. who is able to make war with the beast. So even people who don't worship the beast, in a way they do. In a way they do. In fact, we have our president, Obama, has repeatedly quoted the Quran and called it the Holy Quran and put his hand on it. Isn't that weird? Like, no one's weirded out in America. They're like, oh yeah, it's totally normal that our president would do that. It's the Holy Quran. Yeah, totally. Right? Because no one wants to make war with the beast. It's totally weird. Even though you got passages in the Quran that say things like, fight those who don't believe, which is in chapter 9 of the Quran. Right? Not fight people who are oppressing you. Not fight people who are making war against you. Fight people who just simply don't believe. Right? Fight them. Strive hard against the non-believers. That's what it says in Surah 9. That was the last words Muhammad gave to his followers. And by the way, if you study the historical background of that passage, why he said it, you know why he said it? Because people were freaked out. They're like, man, Muhammad, I think that now that you've conquered all this area, how are we going to get money? And you know what he said? Through warfare. See, if we go into these countries and we conquer them, then they have to pay us. And if they convert to Islam, then they have to pay tithes. So either way, we win, right? And that's why he said Surah 9. We're going to fight them. You know who is number one people that he wanted to fight, by the way, in Surah 9, if you read it? Chapter 9 of the Quran. I encourage you guys to read it. Jews and Christians. Jews and Christians. People of the book and people of the gospel. People of the book is the Jews. People of the gospel is us. Isn't that weird? This is an aside as well. Do you know what Islamic nations call America? Do you know their nickname for us? The Great Satan. All right, Israel is the little Satan because they're Jews. But they look at us, and we're the Great Satan because we're Christians. You guys understand that? They hate us. They want to kill us. One day they're going to have the power to do so. But anyway, let's keep going. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Okay, so he blasphemes, which is another word for to slander. Like it's a more religious term to slander. And he slanders three things. He talks crap about God, talks crap about his tabernacle, and he talks crap about his people, those who dwell in heaven. Okay, so let's go through that. Talks crap about God. Does Islam do that? Yeah. Right? Who do we worship and serve? Yeshua, right? Jesus. We serve Jesus. Now, Islam, I actually just this week I got a chance, an opportunity, and by the way, I encourage you guys, you know, if you have Muslim friends, talk to them and stuff. I went into a mosque this Friday and I talked to one of the sheikhs there and it was awesome. He gave me a lot of information. It's interesting though, in all of his little pamphlets that he gave me, every single one of them seemed to be written to combat a singular religion. None of the pamphlets that he gave me had anything to do with, if you're an atheist, this is why Islam's the way. It's always just like, if you believe that someone died for your sins, that's foolish. You know, and it's just like totally just attacks one belief system, ours, right? That's all they're focused on. And so we see that here's a man who's going to talk crap about our God, Jesus. Says he talks crap about the tabernacle. The tabernacle is, we talked about it last week, that was, it's a place in heaven where Jesus offered his blood for the sins of mankind. In chapter 4 of the Quran, this is important when you're talking to your Muslim friends. In chapter 4 of the Quran, did you know that they don't believe that Jesus was actually crucified? They believe in Jesus. They believe he was a real person. They believe he's a prophet. In chapter 4, it says he was not crucified. And he did not die for our sins. It says that what happened was he was ascended into heaven. He never died. Never died for your sins, never rose again. Now, the third thing he talks crap about is the people of God. I don't think I have to go into that one, all right? But he does. Verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. Now, once again, John is quoting Daniel 7. To Daniel, who were the saints? Daniel's writing about 300 to 400 years before Jesus. Right? Who were the saints in Daniel's day? Jews. That's right. So the Antichrist is going to give power to make war with the Jews and overcome them. We talked about last week about how it describes in Revelation chapter 11 the Antichrist coming into Jerusalem and conquering it. All right, so he's going to make war with the Jews and he's going to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. I'm going to talk about this really quickly, and then we're going to move on. Verse 9 and 10. In the New King James Version, the one that I just read to you guys, it sounds a lot like what he's saying that if someone kills you with the sword, they will be in turn killed with the sword. If someone leads you into captivity, they will be led into captivity. So what he could be referring to, if you read that translation, he could be referring to the patience or the endurance of the saints is not in making warfare ourselves. You guys understand that? The way that Christians combat this is not by taking up arms and fighting Muslims. That's not how we combat. There was a time period in Christian history that we did that. It didn't go too good. You guys know what that's called? The Crusades, right? You guys can read all about the Crusades in your history class. There was a time where Christians thought, man, Islam is kind of a big deal. What should we do? Let's kill them, right? So they brought up swords and they started fighting against the Muslims. You know what it did? It made things a lot worse. It turned Christians into basically terrorists, turned us more bloodthirsty than them, and it ended up actually increasing the growth and the strength of Islam throughout the world because we created martyrs. So bad news. We shouldn't do that, right? What John is saying is those who kill with the sword, they're going to be killed by the sword, meaning trust in the judgment of God. This is the patience of the saints. We wait for judgment to come from God. We don't seek it ourselves. Which is important when we're talking about Islam, but it's also important when we're talking about any amount of injustice that happens in your life. Christians do not take vengeance into our own hands. We trust in the vengeance of God. God says to his people, vengeance is mine. Right? We don't seek vengeance. We allow God to exact justice. Now, in other translations, if you have an NIV, an ESV, any of those types of translations, what it actually says is this. Is it says, he who is led into captivity shall go into captivity. He who is killed by the sword must be killed by the sword. And the reason why that changes it, do you guys see how it changes it? It's not talking about future justice for the person who's killing us and throwing us into captivity. What it's saying to us is that there's going to be a time period where Christians are going to have to be killed and led in captivity. And guess what? We're not going to have a choice. And what he's saying is this is the endurance of the saints, because what he's saying is the endurance of the saints is to worship and glorify God in the midst of persecution and suffering. This is the glory of God, that saints, Christians, will be able to endure persecution, suffering, and death for God and not return evil for evil. Right? And the only way that we could do that is, once again, trusting in the vengeance and justice of God. For John, this was very real for him. This is a dude that was put in boiling oil alive and lived through it somehow. And then he was thrown on a prison island to die. This is a dude who understood suffering for his faith. When he says, this is the patience and endurance. How did John face this type of patience and endurance? He definitely didn't curse out the people who did it to him. He definitely didn't take up arms and says, dude, let's kill the Romans. He was a guy who prayed for the people who did that to him, who served the people that did that for him. And you know where he learned that? Jesus. He was a guy who studied the cross. He was a guy who was at the cross, and he watched as his Lord and Savior was crucified. And all he said was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Christians die to spread the gospel. We don't kill. We suffer to spread the gospel. We don't inflict suffering. And in that, God is glorified because it shows his Son. Right? That's what Jesus did. You guys understand that? Let's keep going. Verse 11. I saw another beast coming out of the earth. Now, what's the significance of one coming out of the sea, one coming out of the earth? I read a bunch of interpretations this week. None of them convinced me. I don't know. I think it's just because. I don't really know why. But this beast comes out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence, causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast would both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. So we see in this section another beast. Who is this beast? What we see Satan doing here is he is forming his own version of the Trinity. You guys see that? You got the dragon, who's like the Father, and the dragon gives source to the Antichrist, which is like the Son. And then we have a third beast now, who's giving honor to the Antichrist, who is the Son, which sounds a whole lot like the Holy Spirit. And he also does miracles. Satan, like I said, he's always trying to be God. And so he's in these last days, he's trying to form his own Trinity, and he's trying to be worshipped like God. Who is this other beast? Well, if you study Islamic eschatology, we talked about it a little bit last week. Muslims believe that the Antichrist, the Mahdi, their Messiah, is going to have a partner in crime. He's going to have a dude who's going to go with him, and he's going to do miracles, and he's going to worship him, and he's going to do all these cool things. And you know who this guy is? Who they believe he is? They think it's Jesus. Isn't that weird? They think that Jesus is going to rise again in the last days, and he is going to bow his knee to the Mahdi and worship him, and he's going to cause all people to worship the Mahdi with him, and then he is going to do miracles to prove it. Now, do we have any evidence from this section that this is what John is talking about? Well, we have a couple things. First of all, did you catch what this beast looks like? Looks like a lamb. Throughout the book of Revelation, how is Jesus described? As a lamb, right? Do you see what Satan's doing here? Okay? So Jesus is always described as a lamb, and now in the last days, Satan's like, hey, I'm going to get a lamb too. And he brings up a guy who's going to claim to be Jesus. And he's going to perform miracles. And he's going to tell everyone to worship this beast, this Antichrist, Islam, in the last days. And he's going to perform signs. Another important thing about this guy is that he performs signs, and it says, by these signs, he deceived the world. This is important for Christians to know. Satan is powerful, right? He's very powerful. He's not weak. He has the power to perform signs and miracles. And if we don't understand that, and we just assume that any sign, any miracle must come from God, we're going to be led astray too, right? This guy, who I believe, once again, the Muslims are going to believe is Jesus, come back, is going to be performing miracles before mankind, and mankind is going to think he's the guy. Right? This must be the guy. This must be the religion. And it even says, Jesus warned us of this in Matthew 24. He says, these signs and miracles that he performs can deceive, if possible, even the elect. It means Christians and Jews will be deceived by this guy. And they'll follow him. Because of what? Because of the signs. They're just going to look at signs. If signs is the reason why you believe things, if, oh, I saw something, or, oh, I felt something, or man, if that's the reason why you believe, you're going to be led astray very easily. Because Satan can perform signs. It's not difficult for him. He's very powerful. He's an angel. Okay, doing little signs is not a big deal for him. And if that's the source of your faith, you will be led astray. For Christians, signs are great. They're awesome. Emotional feelings are great, they're awesome, but they're not the source of our faith. We believe in what God has done for us because of the fact of what Jesus did for us on the cross. not because of any feelings or emotions or signs. We believe in it because it's a reality. Satan has great power, but we've talked about this before. God is the one who created Satan. His power is nothing compared to the Almighty God of the earth. And if you're aware, if you're weary of this, you won't be deceived. Right? You won't be deceived by this type of lie. Now, this part's kind of interesting. He says he creates an image of the beast. And the image of the beast should speak, cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. This image is kind of weird. A lot of people have speculated that what he's going to be able to do is he's going to be able to create some sort of an artificial intelligence, right? That he creates some sort of a robot. And if you notice, like this image is able to speak. Recently, I don't think that's what's being spoken of. The reason why is because this image is an image of the beast. Did you guys catch that? Now, we talked about it. What is the beast? It's not a man. What is it? It's an empire. It's kind of hard to make an image of an empire. I don't know if I could speak and stuff. It's a little weird. I don't really know how you would do that. So I don't believe that it's an actual statue or something like that. John would be more familiar with this. In John's day, when you had idols, they weren't necessarily idols of an image of a god. For instance, in the book of Acts, they go into Athens. And in Athens, the people worshipped an image of, I think it was Athena. And the image of Athena, you find out in the book, you find out in Acts, that the image of Athena was not actually a statue to her, but it was actually a piece of what they believed to be the moon. So some sort of a meteor hit, and they worshiped this image of Athena. Do you guys get that? So it's not actually her, it's what? It's a rock. It's a symbol of her. Now, the Muslims today worship something. Muslims pray 5 times a day facing which direction? Do you guys know? Towards Mecca. Do you know why they face towards Mecca? There's a rock in Mecca. No joke. In Mecca, there's a place called the Kaaba. You guys ever seen pictures of that? The Kaaba, originally, when it was erected, it was a building that housed all the idols of the Middle East. It had 1,000 idols in it. And it was a holy place for all people in that area. When Muhammad took over Mecca, he threw out all the idols in there except for one. It's called the Black Stone. You guys ever heard of this? You Google it later. The Black Stone of Kaaba. You Google it, you'll get some interesting stuff. This stone is inside of that house of Kaaba. The reason why they pray towards that is because they believe that the Black Stone absorbs their sins. They believe the Black Stone is actually eternal. They believe the Black Stone is from God. And they worship it. If you ever see pictures of Muslims around the Kaaba, you'll see them like trying to touch it. You'll see them bowing down. It's like idolatrous type of worship going on. They flat out worship this thing. And what he says is that this beast, this Jesus, is going to get people to worship this image, this stone. You guys understand that? Okay, that's what he's going to be able to do. All right, do you have a picture of it, Jerry? Do you want to put it up? Yeah, this is the Kaaba. Okay, so you see that? That is what's called the Kaaba. Inside the Kaaba is the Black Stone. Okay, so that's a building that houses it. No one can see it. Right? You're not allowed in. You're not even allowed to go to Mecca unless you're a Muslim. Right? You're not even allowed in the city unless you're a Muslim. Let alone in the Kaaba. Right? You just can't. It's just not allowed. All right, but that's their idol that they worship. Isn't that kind of weird? Now, let's keep going. He does something else that's interesting. He causes, verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the same or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. The number is 666. Some translations say 616. So for a while, biblical translators, biblical interpreters have always wondered, what the heck is this number? What is going on? Now, there's this guy named Wally Chubat who has an interesting theory, and I wanted to show it to you guys today. You could put it up. Before you start, I'm going to tell you the competing theory. So the competing theory is that 666 is somebody's name. So in the Greek, the Hebrew, and the Latin, all letters had numerical values. Let me show you guys this. You guys know it already. So this is a V. What does that equal? 5. All you know that, right? Even though this is a letter, it has a numeric value, right? What does this equal? 10, right? And it's an X. You guys see that? You guys already know this. So what a lot of people have interpreted is that somebody's name, if you count up the letters in the name, it's going to equal 666, and then bam, that's the beast, right? That's the Antichrist. So Obama, you numbers and put in Latin and then move it into the Greek, and then, oh man, it's 666, you know, and like people freak out. It's ridiculous. But at any rate, that's the competing theory. And people believe that some sort of a barcode is going to be inserted into your palm or in your head, and that will be how you you trade. My problems with that I've always had, I've listened to that before, but I've always had problems with it. The number one problem that I've had with this theory is that in Revelation chapter 14, it says specifically that people who receive this mark are going to go to hell. And I always struggled with, how can God send people to hell just for getting something to buy and sell with? You know, like if it's just like a chip, how would they know that it's like the mark of the beast? Like these are people who are ignorant. That doesn't really seem fair to me, right? This theory makes a lot more sense to me for that reason. So let me play it.
Language.
Guess what they think it is?
Yes.
They didn't know what these symbols were. So they thought they were Greek symbols. Then they began to evolve into, let's see, symbols really mean? Why would there be 3 Greek symbols into the text? Why would God put 3 Greek symbols as a mystery? Well, God is not an author of mysteries, by the way. His yoke is easy. What they thought were symbols were in reality a different script than even the Greek. God is not interested in gematria. Gematria is the process of adding numerals regarding names. Maybe you take Hillary Clinton, H is number is this, and you know, and then you add it up, see if Hillary Clinton means 666, and maybe she's the beast. Maybe it's Gorbachev, so you add Gorbachev, and you add 666. Gematria was a process that was used in witchcraft. God is not interested in this gematria stuff. Okay? So this developed, and then the translation started to put down 666, because they thought it was about the gematria. But if you look at the Codex Sinaiticus and the different codexes, they don't have 666. They got these symbols. Some even translated these symbols as 616. But it's not. When I first saw the Codex Vaticanus, I was literally shocked. Because I could read the text. It was Arabic. And as I look at it, it had these, what thought these symbols. This and this, in a very kind of circular way, you know. And then you had this symbol. All right? Now, this is an Arabic word. You can film it and ask an Arab, what is that word? Bism, in the name of. And this word, you can ask any Arab what that word is. Bism Allah, in the name of Allah, was on that badge that people put in their foreheads, as John documented what he saw on the godly video. God showed him. And that will be the symbol of Islam, which is the two swords. That is a symbol in Saudi Arabia. It's a symbol of Islam from the eons of time. As a matter of fact, if you don't want to believe me, I urge you to watch a movie called Kingdom of Heaven. I don't like the movie, the outcome of the movie, that Salah ad-Din was a nice guy and the Crusades were the bad guys and that kind of thing. When he's sitting in a tent talking to the king, you will see at some point in time, pause it, when you see Salah ad-Din and his men with these badges on their arms. Because it says on the right arm, the arm is dexios. Dexios means arm and not specifically hand. The word for mark is karagma, Greek, which means badge of servitude. It's a literal badge, all right? Made out of paper, etching, cloth, that is put on the forehead, and on it is several things. It could be the name of the beast, the mark of the beast, the multitude of the beast. And being the name of the beast is the Islamic declaration they already put on their foreheads. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Or it will have Bismillah on it, and it will have the mark of the beast. It could be the crescent moon itself. All kinds of flavors that shows allegiance to the Antichrist.
All right, you can turn it off. All right, that guy's kind of cool. You could look up his stuff, Waleed Shubat. He used to be a Palestinian terrorist, and he converted to Christianity. And so he's got some pretty cool stuff on the last days. But anyway, as you can see from that video, isn't that kind of weird? That wouldn't that make sense that John is given this vision of symbols, and he doesn't really get what they are, and so he writes them down. And then people who are translating it and copying it in the future, they look at those symbols and they assume that they're Greek numbers, and they write them down. But if you notice it, when he describes it, it's kind of weird. He says this, verse 17, no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name or the number of his name. It's like three different things. It's like, why are there different flavors of this? Why isn't it just one thing? Well, the easiest part is that John saw this and he didn't know what it was. So he didn't really fully understand what it was, and so he said the mark or the name or whatever it is. And then he said, here's wisdom, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, meaning that John himself didn't have understanding. He didn't know what it was. And he says, let him who has understanding calculate it. Man, someone else figured it out. He didn't know what it was. But we today, we look at it and we can kind of get a good idea of what it is, right? It is this badge of servitude towards Allah and his will. Which again makes a lot more sense to me how God could look at that as a damning offense. Because it's not just doing something innocent of like, oh, I kind of want to eat, so I'm going to get this chip inserted in my hand. This is something that is against God. This is something that this is literally putting on a badge that says there is no God but Allah. And I'm going to kill in his name. Right? This is a pretty severe thing to do. And that would make sense of why God would look at that as a damning offense. So because of these things, this is how I'm going to end it. Because of these things, it's important for us to be aware of this, like we've been talking about. It's important that we're aware of this as Christians so that we understand what's going on in the world and we understand how we should act. We should understand that we're living in the last days. We shouldn't be naive to this anymore. Right? We don't know when it's going to happen. No man knows the day or the hour. But we could be relatively certain that we're in the ballpark. And we should act in accordance with that. And if you want your faith to be something that cannot be stripped from you, if you notice, Satan has been doing everything he can to replicate God, right? God, just as Satan gives his people a mark, God gives us a mark, right? He gives us a symbol. He gives us a seal in our hearts, and it's the Holy Spirit. If we want to be sealed, if we want to be knowing that we're with God and away from these things and that we belong to him, if we want to have confidence, this confidence happens in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. For Satan, if you want to be allegiant to Satan, you must do works. If you want to have allegiance to God, you must have love. You must have love for God. And it is the love of God, it is the relationship with Jesus Christ that keeps us safe from these things. That is the seal that is in your heart. It is literally the Holy Spirit of God entering into you to dwell with you and to have a relationship with you. That is the mark that sets us apart. So if you want to have confidence, if you want to have assurance in your life, if you want to have safety from this type of stuff, enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ if you haven't already. And if you are in a relationship with God, keep pressing into him. Get closer to him. Right? Don't keep him at arm's length. Don't just do the fake going to church every Sunday thing. Really understand who this man is and have a real-life relationship with him because that's what he calls us to do. Let's pray, and then we've got another worship song. Dear God, I want to thank you so much for your word, how it does instruct us, and it helps us to have deeper understanding of the things happening in our lives. God, that's not just something that was written a couple thousand years ago and it doesn't apply to us, Lord. This is something that is occurring right now in our day. Help us to be aware and help us to be confident in you. In your name, amen.